I wonder how good you are at coping with new ways of doing things. Whether that is new banking apps, whether that is changing your diet, whether that is dealing with the new regulations that affect the way we drive or the way we cycle, the way we use the roads, or whether that is the way we fill in our tax return. I wonder when rules change and techniques have to be different, I wonder how good you are at adjusting. Whatever it is, once we get used to doing something in a particular way, once it becomes easy and a learnt way of doing things, it's often really hard to change. And yet, change is part of everyday life. More than that, it's part of the ongoing adventure of following Jesus. Back in the 1980s, when Ichthus Fellowship was in its early days, its strapline was, "Constant change is here to stay." As I spend time with different congregations, I wonder how things might be different if not only that was our strapline, but it became a way of life. If constant change was here to stay. Constantly readapting. Because when we read the Gospels, it doesn't take long to realize that those who are following Jesus have to adapt quickly. Change happens often, and it happens quickly. And here in Matthew 4, things are already beginning to change. Up until this point in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's been writing an introduction to Jesus. Now his ministry begins. Matthew 4 effectively marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it begins with a withdrawal, with a return to Galilee. The author who writes the Bible notes for Roots on the Web compares this withdrawal to Galilee with the change of mood music. I don't know if you ever watch films or you watch television or you often in the background they will have a change of music. There will be music that denotes the tension and you know something's going to happen, or there is some sort of smooth where you think, everything is fine. Here, there is a sense of something changing in Matthew's gospel, a hint of something different. Now, what's interesting here is as soon as the arrest of John the Baptist has taken place, Jesus withdraws to Galilee. It's almost as if John's death, arrest and execution was a watershed moment. It's almost as if the death of John the Baptist is a catalyst for change. From this moment on, Jesus' ministry will have a change of focus. It'll be more serious. Makes me wonder, when we look at change and the things we face, what those watershed moments are. What is it that shakes us up and acts as a catalyst for us to live and act differently, to begin to make changes? There's something else interesting here as well, because the word withdraw is used. Jesus withdraws to Galilee. And it would be easy to think that following the death of John the Baptist, following all the disruption around that, it would be easy to retreat, to find a safe place, to find a place to pause and recuperate and to almost hide away from the danger that Herod presents. That would be easy to see, except that by withdrawing to Galilee, Jesus withdraws and goes right into the heart of the area where Herod Antipas exists. Herod Antipas is the Herod who saw that John was beheaded, and Galilee is his domain. His capital city is not in Jerusalem, it's in Tiberias. Tiberias, which is only 8 miles further south from Galilee, further south in Galilee from Capernaum. And so when Jesus withdraws, he not only fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah 9 that light will come to the darkest place, that the Messiah will come to Galilee, he also goes to what is potentially the most difficult place. If there's mood music here, it's not the music of retreat, it's the music of mounting danger and mounting tension. Because Jesus is going into the very heart of the land where Herod rules and begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Something else here as well, though. Because the focus we have in Jesus tends to see Jesus focus on Jerusalem. The most important, the climax of his ministry, the Last Supper and the crucifixion all happen in Jerusalem. And yet, most of Jesus' ministry is in the northern part of the country, in Galilee. Nearly half of Matthew's gospel, from the right up until the point of Peter's confession of Christ at Caesarea Philippi, right at the top of the nation, Jesus' ministry is focused in this almost out-of-the-way place. And even though he will go south to Jerusalem for the climatic event of his crucifixion and his resurrection, interestingly, if you note, and sooner than the resurrection has happened, where is Jesus going? He goes back to Galilee. He says to the women in Mark 8, Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. Galilee is an important place. It has a magnetic pull to him. It invites the question, where is our magnetic pull? Where is God calling us to concentrate our ministry and our mission? Too often we get pulled this way and that by the things that interest us, that intrigue us. I wonder whether it's time to pause and to note where that magnetic call is, that call to focus. It's interesting that Galilee is the place of the Gentiles. In Isaiah 9, Matthew quotes it as Galilee of the Gentiles. Sometimes it's called Galilee of the nation. And he alludes to the fact that as the gospel unfolds, whereas the mission of Jesus will be rejected in Judah and the heart of the nation, here in the outer reaches where God's people live cheek by jowl to people from other faiths and from outside of what is known as the boundary of God's people, God will fulfill his promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. He will reach beyond his own people into the nations. And bearing in mind that Matthew's gospel is probably the most centered on a Jewish culture of all the gospels, it's interesting that right at the beginning, Matthew makes this point that Jesus is going to cross the boundaries from the nation of Israel into all nations. And he focuses on the ministry of Jesus in Galilee to the Gentiles. Makes me wonder where our focus for our mission is. It's interesting because when you read church profiles, you find some churches say fascinating things about themselves. It's both interesting and depressing at the same time, because interesting because you see some of the things that they're really thinking, and depressing because they nearly always say the same thing. Churches nearly always say we are warm and welcoming, and they nearly always say we are a community-focused church and we long for the minister to bring in young families. They nearly always say that. And yet, I've yet to read a profile that speaks of a church, of saying that we have a focus on older people, or we have a focus on people on the margins. It's interesting when Jesus' ministry is focused on the edge, he's focused on a ministry to people on the margins, people who have yet to encounter him. Jesus goes to the edges, to the margins. He goes to the place of Galilee. He goes to the place where Herod's power is at its height, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, I'm sure I don't have to remind you that repentance is more than saying sorry. Repentance is about a change of direction. There is, of course, an element of admitting that we have it wrong, but repentance is more than that. True repentance brings about a life change. It brings about a decision to live and do things differently, to ineffectively have a change of heart, have a change of mind. It's a change of heart moment that we confirm in baptism. But more than that, repentance is more than a one-off action. It is a continual change of heart, a continually refocusing and recentering on the way Jesus is leading, regularly reviewing our beliefs and our actions before God and saying, where is it we need to change that we might be in line with what God is doing in Jesus? Repentance is about the ongoing change and constant reassessment of lifestyle, constantly reshaping ourselves that we might be in step with Jesus. It's what Charles Wesley talks about when he, in his hymn, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling, when he speaks about being changed from glory unto glory until in heaven we take our place. Constant change is here to stay, constant repentance and refocusing. And we see this at the calling of disciples. Right from the very start, at the call of disciples, Jesus' actions changed the norm. Because historically, a rabbi or teacher would attract disciples. And whilst Jesus does this to a certain degree, he always turns and speaks to those who follow him with a strong word, a difficult word, that many will turn and leave. And yet here with these first disciples, it is Jesus who calls, "Come, follow me." Peter and Andrew, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." James and John, "Come, follow me." And there's something interesting in the way that these are called, these disciples are called, that the Chinese pastor Watchman Nee picks up on. In the calling of each disciple, Jesus takes their current position and their current trade and currently what they're doing, and he adapts it. He changes it subtly. Peter and Andrew are called casting a net. A casting net is different from a dragnet. It's not used in boats. It's either thrown over the side of a boat by a single person or somebody standing in the water throwing it out. Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, who are casting their nets, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." He says, "Come follow me and I'm going to change the way you see fishing. I'm going to use your skills and your abilities in a different way." He does the same with James and John, mending their nets. "Come follow me." When they're called, they're in the process of mending. John and James will become the key pastors and leaders of the early church. They will be those who knit the church together. As Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee and calls his disciples, he subtly changes the nature of the actions, the tableau, and refocuses on the mission of God. It asks questions of us. It asks questions of our skills and our abilities and how they might be used and adapted and changed in the way forward. It asks questions of how, when we follow Jesus, God takes our skills and then applies them to his mission in a different way. It asks questions. What are the skills that we have? And how are they being used? I wonder, because the nature of church life depends on all of us. It depends on all of us to use the skills and the abilities that God has given us, and to be used them in the way that he has for us, for the church to function as a whole. I'm sure I don't need to quote it, because I'm sure someone else has quoted it before me. John F. Kennedy, on his inaugural speech, he says to the American people, "Ask not what your country can give for you, ask what you can give for your country." Never more has that attitude been appropriate than in today's church. What gifts do we have when God says, when Jesus says, "Come, follow me"? What gifts will he take, and how will he shape them to be used differently in his mission? Here in the middle of Matthew's gospel, we have a change of mood music. We have a change of direction. We have a change of ministry. Here we begin to find a shift from Matthew introducing Jesus speaking about his ministry and mission. Throughout this passage, we find surprising elements of a subtlety of change. We find Jesus being taken, not to a place of safety, but to a place of danger. Right at the heart where he will call for a change of direction. We find the first disciples being called rather than deciding of their own volition to follow. And we find Jesus taking those, their skills, their tableaus where they are called from, and adapting them for a new mission. And so I'm back where we began. I wonder how good we are at coping with change. I wonder how open we are to doing things in a different and a new way, and using our skills and ability and having them adapted so that the mission of God might continue and we might play our part within it. Following the withdrawal to Galilee, the mission of Jesus began, and began in earnest, and it began on the edges of the nation. Leaves me wondering where our mission will be next, where our mission will be reshaped, where God will call us to the edges. And so I wonder what subtle changes have to take place amongst us. I wonder what subtle changes have to take place that God might use us in a new way, for a new focus, for a new mission, and how he might call us to be a part of that. I wonder. Amen.